1 John chapter 1 and the 5th verse, which says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." David Wells, in one of his books, writes these words: "It is important to note that the shallowness of modern life derives not from its banality, but from its having lost its moral bearings. Christ seems to offer little of what this world is asking for. It wants whatever is new. It looks for the next step in the journey of the human spirit." Which brings us to what John is specifically addressing in verse 5. And that is the problem of this world, and the problem facing every person. John is addressing the shallowness of the modern person by speaking directly to the central issue of morality. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Our theme this evening is God's infinite, eternal, unchanging holiness. God's absolute holiness. And let's note first of all from this verse the starting point. The starting point. Consider the reasoning of John. He states in verses 1, 3, and 5, "That which we have heard." And he says in verse 3 and 5, "We declare." So he has heard, and he declares what he heard. But the question is, what has John heard, and what does he declare? John tells us that he heard a message, and it is that message that he declared. But from whom did he hear the message? He says, "Of him." John is, of course, speaking of Christ. And remember who this person is. He's the Word of life that eternally dwelt with the Father. That Word of life that eternally dwelt with the Father came into this world. And that in itself never ceases and should never cease to be an astonishing, staggering, supernatural, historic fact. And John says, "We heard him." He gave us a message to declare. Which raises another question. Well, what was the message that Jesus Christ gave to John? And indeed John says he gave it to all the apostles. What was the message Christ gave to all the apostles and sent them to declare? John tells us, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So here is Christ, eternally exists, unchangeable, absolute Son of God. And the Saviour, that eternally existing Word, who became man, says, "This is the message that I give to you." That God is infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, transcendently, absolutely holy. Now think about this. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. That is staggering. And this Savior gave a message to the disciples, to the apostles. And he sent them to declare this message. And this is the message: God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. That this God is infinitely, eternally, transcendently, unchangeably, absolutely holy. And that's the starting point for everything that John is going to talk about. He says this is the heart of everything, the holiness of God, the absolute, transcendent holiness of God. That God's holiness is fundamental to everything. Indeed, John is actually saying in verse 5, in relation to everything that follows, it is this infinite, excellent holiness, and that alone, which makes sense of everything. Nothing makes sense. Nothing. Unless you begin with the holiness of God. So let's consider the following facts in regard to God's holiness. Firstly, God only is holy. God only is holy. And that is what we're told by John in Revelation. God only is holy. And secondly, that God's holiness is his glory. For we read in Exodus 15 verse 11 that he is glorious in holiness. So God only is holy. That God's holiness is his glory. And thirdly, that God's beauty is his holiness. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21 speaks of the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. And fourthly, God's holiness is the only attribute trebled in all of Scripture. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy. The only attribute of God that is trebled in all of Scripture. We never read faithful, faithful, faithful. Yes, we do read God is faithful, but it's never trebled. You think of all the things that God says of himself, they're never trebled. Only his holiness. And that in itself is surely significant. Charnock says this: power is his hand and arm. Omniscience is his eye. Mercy is his treasure. Eternity is his duration. Holiness is his beauty. Holiness is his beauty. And later he says, this is the crown of all his attributes, the life of all his decrees, the brightness of all his actions. God's holiness. Remember, because of his holiness, he drove our first parents out from the garden. They had become obnoxious to him. The curse of God fell upon everything. All was obnoxious to a holy God, and the earth was cursed. And it has borne that curse ever since, so that all creation is in travail. Why? Because of the holiness of God. Because of God's holiness, he drowned the old world. All perished, except Noah, his wife, and his family. God tells us of the wickedness of the old world, that the imaginations of the hearts were evil only continually. And humanity became obnoxious to God, and he drowned the old world. They all perished in the flood because of his holiness, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably holy, transcendently, absolutely holy. Because of his holiness, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. God tells us the cry of their sins reached up to heaven, and he looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and they were obnoxious to him. God cast down fire from heaven, and he burned the cities of the plain. He destroyed them because of their wickedness and their sinfulness. This infinite, eternal, unchanging God. God is light. He is absolutely holy. He is glorious in holiness. And he destroyed all those cities. John declares, this is the message. This holiness of God is the supreme starting point. This is where we begin, he says. This is what Christ told us. This is the message from heaven. God is holy. That's where you begin. Nothing makes sense unless we begin here. To begin anywhere else is to dishonor God. And that is where the church has gone wrong often. God's holiness no longer present in our thinking. Since 1860, or thereabouts, the church consciously, publicly changed the message from holiness to love. God is love. Well, he is, that is true. But it was a love divorce from God's holiness. And it has been downhill ever since. Only God's holiness, fully, truly, properly, explains his love. You cannot possibly understand the love of God unless you start with the holiness of God. John is stating here in verse 5, that the holiness of God is the central point of the incarnation. Christ came from heaven to earth to declare God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's why he came, he says, to announce, to declare this message of the absolute holiness of the eternal, unchanging God. And John is also saying, if you do not begin with that, you haven't understood the incarnation. And he adds also to it, it is the holiness of God that is essential to the apostolic message. In other words, the message is grounded upon the historic supernatural fact of the incarnation. And that incarnation, in and of itself, its purpose, its point, is the holiness of God. This then is the starting point. John says, you will never understand anything unless you start with the holiness of God. And it is here where we too often go wrong. We are not captivated as we ought to be with the holiness of God. It doesn't cause us to fear and tremble. It doesn't cause us to be humble. It doesn't drive us to worship as it should. God is light, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably holy. This is the apostolic message Christ commanded the apostles to deliver. The starting point. But it took John 4 verses of close logic and reasoning to bring us to this. The incarnation is of fundamental importance to the message. And the message delivered by Christ himself is of the holiness of God. And then secondly, the display of God's holiness. John here says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Which means the following things. Firstly, that God is absolutely holy. In other words, it is an essential and necessary perfection of God. It is the peculiar glory of his nature to be holy. And what that means instantly is that everything in comparison to God is impure. We read in Job chapter 4 and verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. What a fascinating statement. He charged his angels with folly. In other words, neither heaven nor angels are as holy as God is. Why? Because holiness is separable from them, but inseparable from God. So there are none as holy as God. Neither heaven nor angels. Heaven and angels may possibly sin. God can never sin. Holiness is his essence. So when John says God is light, he's saying to you, God is absolutely holy. And secondly, God can never approve of sin. God can never approve of sin. In Psalm 5 verse 3, he hath no pleasure in wickedness. God hates sin necessarily, intensely, universally, and perpetually. God has always hated sin. He hates sin eternally. He hates sin intensely. He hates sin universally. But God not only hates sin, He loves holiness. And so He loves holiness in others. Psalm 11 verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Think of the delight it is to God for His children to be holy. God loves holiness. So He loves holiness in His children. How condescending is that? How marvelous. What loving kindness. That He who hates sin intensely, eternally, universally, loves holiness in His children. And third, God exhibits holiness in all His actions. Think of the following. In creating the world, do we not see holiness? What is said of man in Ecclesiastes 7? He made man upright. That is according to rules. So when God made Adam, He made him holy. He made him upright. The holy God made a holy creature. So everything God made was good. And then the laws that God gave, the moral law, that defines holiness. The ceremonial law expresses holiness. When you read through the book of Leviticus and you have the ceremonial law set down, what is being exhibited to you? Holiness. It's saying to you, this God is a holy God. And then in His judgments, He exhibits holiness. What does God punish? He punishes sin. He doesn't punish holiness. He punishes sin and evil and wickedness. So it is the wicked who are cast into hell. Why? For they are without holiness. In His restoration of sinners, what does God give to them? He restores to them holiness, doesn't He? And what consists the image of God in man? Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. What then do the sinners get when they are restored, when that image is restored by God? Holiness returns. And so, sinners who are converted, something supernatural has happened to them. And you see it. They love holy things. They love holiness. They love purity. When they look at art, for example, and they see something that is grotesque, they recoil from it. It is ugly. There's no beauty in it. When they see something that is pure and good, oh, they run to it. They love it. And His justification of sinners. What does God give? A righteousness. Not their own. What Luther called an alien righteousness. A righteousness separate from and outside themselves is imputed to them. And is received by faith. Why is it not received by works? Because our works are sinful. So we come as beggars and we cry for a righteousness to cover our sins. In His protection of heaven from wickedness, God exhibits that holiness. We read in Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God protects heaven against wickedness. Not one atom of unholiness will be allowed to enter heaven. God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy. And so God exhibits this holiness. Friends, these are the facts that are set out in Scripture regarding the holiness of God. They cannot be gainsaid. And then thirdly, the implications of God's holiness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And something of the implications of the holiness of God are set out in the verses which follow. Look at what he says in the following verses, verse 6. He tells us that claims to fellowship with God where holiness does not exist are false claims. What a troubling, disturbing implication. John is saying to you, if you live without holiness, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God. But then he adds in the following verses after that, that claims to holiness are false where sin is practiced. That is troubling too. In other words, the holiness of God is what we are to copy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the great message of Scripture. It's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect. What's he saying to him? Abram, holiness is the pattern you are to copy. Holiness is what you are to exhibit in your life. It was the whole point of the Exodus, in Exodus 19 and other places, but in Exodus 19 verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's your starting point when you're talking to the Israelites. That's what John is saying. You must start with the holiness of God. What's the whole point of the Exodus? God says, I bore you on eagle's wings. Why? Because I desired a people to be holy, given over to me. It is the central thrust of the law of God. In Exodus 22, verse 31, and ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dog. Some people are puzzled by all these laws that are given, and the atheists and the humanists, they taunt Christians about the laws in Exodus. What are they missing? The holiness of God. That's the whole purpose of all these laws. And remember too, it was the motif, if I can use that word, of the ceremonial law. Leviticus 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." It is this particular and peculiar characteristic of God that you are to copy. It is to be the pattern of all our actions. As one Puritan put it, no other pattern is proposed as our copy. God does not list all his attributes and says, "You should be like that." God singles out his holiness and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's the holiness of God that we are required to copy. That is to be our pattern. Let's come to some applications of this. Firstly, here is the mark of God's church. The mark of God's church. Psalm 93, verse 5 says, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Here's the antidote to worldliness in the church. Simply to return to the holiness of God. We are faced with conflicting opinions and faced with conflicting patterns and types of Christians. We have Christians, or those who tell us they are Christians, and they see nothing wrong with being like the world. And they tell us, "You're out of date, you're old fashioned." And they say this is why the church has lost its influence, because it has ceased to be like the world. If we want to have influence, you need to be in there with the world and be like the world. But there is nothing of that in Scripture. God did not say to the Israelites, "I have redeemed you from bondage in order that you will be like the nations around you." Is that what he said? Did he say to them the Canaanites are as good as the Egyptians? No, he said, "You are never to be like the Canaanites. Never. You're to have no associations in many ways with the Canaanites. You're not to take their gods. You're not to copy their culture. It's all to be foreign to you. And I will destroy them to ensure that you do not copy them. Remember, because of their abominations, I have driven them out." Here then is the mark of God's church. Holiness becometh thine house. The antidote to worldliness. And secondly, the fundamental problem in the world in which we live. We live in a world and culture that has actually removed the capacity of men and women to see everything in moral terms. If Christians have one fault, it is of our ignorance of the history of ideas. We have no concept, it seems, of the ideas that are circulating in the corridors of philosophy and history and education. Let me tell you,
But the present state of our culture is a direct consequence of the circulation of ideas and theories and philosophies over 100 years ago. Sin no longer exists. It has been replaced with bad manners. Smoking in a restaurant is reprehensible. It is criminal. But abortion, sodomy, blasphemy, they're all characteristics of normal behavior. You see what has happened. Men and women have lost the capacity to think in moral terms. We have a culture that cannot distinguish between wickedness and bad manners. It's bad manners to smoke in a restaurant, but it is wicked to approve of sodomy. It is wicked to approve of blasphemy. It is wicked to approve of those sins that are contrary to the law of God. And why has that come about? It has lost sense of reality. And it has been lost because it is no concept of God's absolute holiness. That's what the problem is of our culture. It has lost a sense of the holiness of God. Some of you are old enough to remember when you were children. And you would have heard the phrase of so-and-so, God-fearing people. You never hear it today. You don't hear it today. Why? For there's no fear of God. The absolute holiness of a transcendently holy God is missing. He's no longer infinitely holy. He no longer exists, it seems, as far as our culture is concerned. And that abandonment of God has meant that people no longer have the capacity to tell the difference between wickedness and bad manners. And you see it in biographies. Oh, there's a whole history about the writing of biographies. I could digress for half an hour if I were able. It was a different occasion to show you how the writing of biographies has changed over the last 100 years. Something fundamental has happened. It's fascinating. But what you see are a range of ideas, and they're all designed to remove this sort of what is called a judgmental attitude, that there are things that people do that are wrong and things that people do that are right. It all starts with a sodomite biographer. The book was Eminent Victorians. It started a trend. So that now we have biographies that can't tell the difference between rudeness and evil. Our world and this culture has lost that capacity because it has abandoned the holiness of God. And then thirdly, a test of all false religions and cults. False religions and cults, they come to your door. As they come to the doors of multitudes of people. And what do they offer? Whoever answers the knock at the door. We have come to help you with your problems. You have needs. We can solve your needs. We can satisfy your cravings. And they offer everything that you need. And that's the precise point where they're all wrong. Because they start with man and offer man-made solutions. But look at the gospel. The gospel starts with God and brings divinely devised solutions to man's real problem. It starts with God and the holiness of God. Because only in that context can the sinner begin to understand themselves and what's wrong with them and what their real problem is. Their real problem is sin. It is not poor housing. It is not low wages. It is not unemployment. It is not having enough leisure and enough toys and enough playgrounds. These are not man's problems. Man's fundamental problem is sin. Of course, there are symptoms of sin in every facet of life. But dealing with the symptoms doesn't solve the problem. Man's problem is rebellion against God. Sin has defaced the image of God within. The sinner subsequently claims to be knowledgeable, when in reality he's full of darkness and ignorance. So the sinner pontificates, shares his own philosophy about God and the world and his existence. But the moment he starts to talk on these subjects, he starts to speak foolishly. All becomes garbage. Puffed up with himself, claims to be equal with God, to sit in judgment upon God. He is thus superior to God. And becoming so full of himself, he then declares, I have abolished God entirely. Utter wickedness. How dreadful the sinfulness of sin, that a sinner, a creature made from the dust of this earth, can look at the God of heaven, so to speak, and say, I have abolished you. I am the measure of all things. What wickedness. Wholly absorbed with himself, he acts as a fool. John, speaking to our age, says, this is where everyone is wrong. You must begin with God and his holiness. A holiness that stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. God is absolutely holy. And if that is the test of false religions and cults, it becomes uncomfortable when we apply that same test to testimonies. We want sinners to be converted. What a testimony that God saved a sinner. And we delight in listening to other Christians sharing how God has saved them. But do we not get troubled? We should get troubled when we hear them discoursing on all their badness and wickedness, and how long they can discourse, even before congregations, of all the wicked deeds that their wicked heart once performed. Who is being glorified there? Should we not say rather with the apostle, those things whereof I am ashamed? It grieved me that I once was a sinner, and the sinfulness of sin was a pleasure to me, but God hated it. Is that not enough to draw people to focus upon the holiness of God and the grandeur and glory of what God has done to save a sinner? And to explain what sin is, it's transgression of the holy law of God. His law is holy, just, and good. That's what apprehended me. That's what arrested me. I was arrested by a holy law. I saw in that holy law something of the holiness of God. That was the start, experimentally. But in eternity, that holy God had planned to save such a sinner. That such a sinner would have holiness in their lives. Let me ask you, and with this I'll close, to all who profess to be Christians, how important is holiness to you? How important is holiness to you? It matters not your age this evening. Whether you're old, teenager, or a youngster, if you know Christ, how important is holiness? And is not this our great lack and fault? That holiness doesn't become us as it should. John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely holy. Amen.